There's this shadowy closet that most of us have in our lives. If you know about our closet, because, well, we would feel ashamed if people discovered it. It's not super embarrassing, but it's just embarrassing enough to keep it hidden. It might be gambling or pornography or binge eating or over shopping or way too much time on social media, television, or gaming. And no one seems to be visibly hurt when we participate in these things, but there are impacts. They often erode our close relationships with family and friends, and they sometimes create financial distress. But they are also spiritually dangerous pursuits that reject God's truth and frustrate our progress. And even knowing what I just said, we participate in them over and over and over. In the behavioral health community, this is called behavioral addiction. It's separate from substance addiction, such as drugs and alcohol. But here's what's interesting. Though a person could easily just stop these behaviors, they are such well-worn paths of behavior that it can feel as if we have no other options when we're stressed. It's like an automatic response. We just do it. And when tempted, it is within a Christian's ability to resist. For God is not only protecting you against overwhelming temptation, but He can reveal to you a strategy for enduring the temptation and getting out of the rut. I'm Doug Ellis from here at The Orchard. And if you want to change your behavioral addiction, then today's encouragement and wisdom from God's Word is just for you. Well, if you guys have been following along for the last 2 or 3 weeks, you know that I've been talking about stress, both good stress and bad stress. One of the things I was trying to say is that stress, particularly from the good standpoint that God has designed into it, it creates a bit of a propellant for us to be able to move us out of ruts or out of bad habits or out of bad sins that are in our lives and they've become part of our routine of life. And God uses stress in our lives to help to move us out of the routines and into hopefully some healthier lifestyles. That's good stress. But over the last 2 weeks, I've been talking about bad stress. We have a lot of stress in our lives that's just stress. It doesn't produce anything of change. It doesn't give us anything new and fresh. We are just in cycles of stress. And when we're in cycles of stress like that, it wears us down. It might even lead to chronic stress syndrome. There's all sorts of problems with that. And we at least need to be aware of what some of those are and put some things in place for us to avoid them. So a couple of weeks ago, I talked about controversy. Last week, I talked about greed, also the love of money, also coveting, which creates stress in our lives. And today, my final bad stress that I want to go over, it's going to be on addictions. But not just hard addictions, the ones that we usually think of as being alcohol or drug addictions. I'm going to be talking about behavioral addictions, sometimes called process addictions, sometimes called soft addictions. But these are things that are often hidden. We don't see them happening in people's lives, but they're a source of stress and they're a source of distraction, and it affects our relationship with God. I believe that as Christians, we have a responsibility to attack them, to get them out of our lives if they exist. So join me in prayer as we begin today. Lord, we look forward to hearing your messages anytime you want to deliver them. We want to hear from you, Lord. And your word is a great place to turn to when we need guidance and we need wisdom. And I think most importantly, Father, we need change. And your word creates change in our lives. So Father, today give us that blessing of wisdom and give us the blessing of change. I ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Of course, whenever I use the word addiction, I know the first thing that comes into the minds of most people are alcohol and drugs and maybe cigarettes or e-cigarettes, you know, tobacco types of addictions. Addiction actually has a lot of different characteristics to it that create havoc in people's lives. And we're familiar with that when I talk about hard addictions like alcohol and, you know, cigarette abuse and drug abuse. We see those. We're well aware of the pitfalls that go along with that. We know how it ruins families. We know how it ruins finances. We know how it ruins people's health. We get all of that. But there's this other type of addiction that has really grown in its understanding since about the early 1990s. It's called behavior addiction, process addiction, soft addiction, hidden addiction. I want to make sure, though, that I make a note of comparison between addictions. I know a lot of people who suffer with, who have suffered with substance abuse addictions, and they're severe and they're difficult to overcome. There's been a lot of damage that's been caused behind them. And it doesn't feel genuine sometimes to apply the label of addiction to someone who, for example, is on their television or on their screens for 5 hours a day. It doesn't feel like it's at the same level. That's true. But I'm viewing things from a spiritual perspective. And from a spiritual perspective, there's still damage that goes on with these types of addictions. There's not a lot of separation spiritually between a heart addiction to alcohol and, for example, a heart addiction to pornography. They spiritually have the same grip on people. Though I understand from a physiological standpoint, they may be different. Spiritually, they have the same type of grip on a person. And also, I think I need to add this, you know, psychologists and therapists also see similar patterns between the two types of addictions, between substance addictions and behavioral addictions, in that they see that people are trying to manage stress in unproductive ways. They see that people have increased feelings of loneliness and isolation when they're participating in these things, and that they get a reward sensation. And when that reward sensation dissipates, they have feelings of shame and guilt and remorse that follow it. So there's also a pattern that they are seeing between the two. And I think this is why over the past maybe 30 years, they're seeing a lot of the same patterns between the hard substance abuses and these behavioral addictions. Again, I want to make sure that I'm clear that I'm going to be communicating this from a spiritual perspective. I'm not really going to be looking at this from a therapeutic perspective, like if you were going to go see a therapist or you're going to go see a counselor. If you did do that, you probably would end up spending between $1,000 and $5,000, you know, with multiple sessions to try to help you to understand why you're doing what you're doing, to help you navigate through those problems and to help you come up with better solutions. Or you could just become a Christian and follow Jesus and you get the same sort of results coming out of it. And that's what's going to be talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So let me talk here for a moment about the addiction cycle and the addiction cycle as it applies to behavioral addiction. I know sometimes whenever you see these addiction cycles being talked about in other places, they'll have like four or five stages, maybe as much as six stages with it. But it's simpler to talk about it in three stages. And particularly when you're talking about behavioral addictions, the three stages make a lot of sense. That's the reason I have this graphic up here to try to help you guys visualize it a little bit. In the behavioral addiction cycle, there's three things we have to be aware of. One is called stress or tension. The other is called release, and the third is called shame. And this cycle just continues over and over and over again. Let's talk about the first one that's up there, that stress. That's just the world of stress that we live in. And when you have stress, you're looking for a way to release that stress, right? So the release that happens in a behavioral addiction cycle is an unhealthy release. You've learned some way to release that stress that isn't the best idea. You overeat, or you say, I just need to have some detox time, you sit for 4 or 5 hours in front of the television. Or you decide to go shopping. You know, maybe if I buy some new shoes, that's going to make me feel better. And it's effective. It does provide a release for you. However, that release makes you feel guilty as a result of it. You know you shouldn't have done it. You know that that was not a healthy way to handle whatever the problem was with you. And so an important part of the addiction cycle, and the thing that helps to sustain the cycle, the thing that gives it the energy to move around, is the shame issue coming up. Man, I just ate a whole gallon of ice cream. Are you kidding me? What was I thinking? And when you start to feel that way, that shame response starts to create more stress, which then needs its release again, which then creates more shame. And that's how the cycle starts to continue around. So this is the behavioral addiction cycle that a lot of people get caught up in. Let me just give you a list of some of the unhealthy ways that people have these releases. People, they use gambling to try to help release it, sex and pornography, overwork, or they overeat, or they overshop or overspend, procrastination, just putting stuff off over and over and over again. Waiting to the last minute and getting that sudden burst of release and energy when you do it and then feeling guilty because you wasted all that time. And then there's the classic social media, television, gaming. I want to mention something that for some of these things, just because you go shopping for something does not mean that you have a behavior addiction, or just because you tune into a little bit of social media does not, or watch some television does not mean that you have behavior addiction. Actually, all of these things. You go buy a lottery ticket one time, you know, suddenly Powerball's up at whatever, you buy it one time. That does not mean you suddenly have a behavior addiction. It shouldn't be something you do, but I'm just trying to say it's not something that's a behavior addiction in the classic sense of what I'm talking about here. The behavior addiction happens because you're doing this over and over again. You're in a cycle of doing these things. The cycle is you got stress, you use one of these things to relieve the stress, and then you feel guilty about it, shame about it, and then you flip right back around and you got more stress and you keep doing the cycle over and over again. And it's interesting. You go back two or three generations, it was difficult to access a lot of this stuff. But as wealth has started to increase in our society, as really morality barriers have started to be decreasing in our society, we find that a lot of the access to a number of these things is very low. Let me give you some examples. That used to be, you know, if you wanted to do gambling, you would have to go in some back seedy alley to do it. Or maybe you'd have some friends that would have a poker game, or you'd have to travel to Las Vegas. Today, there's online gambling. There's state lotteries. There's casinos basically in our backyard. It's easy. At some point today, in churches, there are people on their phones placing a bet on the afternoon sports games. I think food's another thing. It used to be less plentiful. The 1930s, 1940s, yeah, food was around. You know, if you suddenly got that midnight craving, I mean, you're going to eat a potato? I mean, there wasn't much in the cupboard that you could eat. Now, you got a whole pantry full of potato chips. There's ice cream in the refrigerator, probably a pie in the refrigerator. There's ice cream in the freezer. Right. Yeah. And the pie in the refrigerator. And so you just go and eat. And you're not even hungry. You're just wanting to get some munchies or something like that. And we all know that pornography has exploded. It was reasonably restricted up until about the 1970s, 60s or 70s. These days, we've gone well beyond the pinup girls in the calendars. It's everywhere and pervasive. And even if you aren't searching for it, you'll bump into it. Wealth has opened up the door to all manner of these vices, and they are right on your front porch. I love a joke that Robin Williams was telling in one of his monologues. He said that cocaine is God's way of telling you that you're making too much money. And really, wealthy societies just open up the pathways to all sorts of vices, and it makes it for easy access. And you say to yourself, well, are they really that harmful? Because most of them, to be honest with you, most of them don't have huge effects on our health. Well, some of them do. Most of them don't have huge apparent effects on our lives, but they suck up a lot of time. We spend a lot of time delving into these things, wasting hours, as much as 40 hours a week or 50 hours a week doing these things. And what that means is you're going to be robbing time from family, from exercise, from other relationships, and God. You just don't have enough time, because after work and after spending all the time on these behavioral addictions, you're exhausted. What I want to do is I want to spend a few moments looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and highlighting how we can use this guidance from Paul to try to help us with a very modern day problem. I don't think at the time that Paul was writing these words that people were struggling with a lot of the addictive behavior that we have. I don't think they were. But my goodness, whatever pattern he had identified here translates well to what we're experiencing today. So I'm going to read the entire section of 1 Corinthians 10, 6 to 13 to you. Then I'm going to break it out according to three areas of this particular passage and how it applies to those three areas on the cycle. So I'm beginning to read in 1 Corinthians 10, 6. By the way, let me give some context here. Paul is talking about a lot of the struggles that had happened in the past, sins that people had participated in, struggles that they'd had, and how God dealt with those in people's lives. Then he says, now all these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. But let me go through this. I want to talk about those three phases of the behavior cycle and how this scripture can apply to you. So let me go to the first one, release. Like any addiction, like anything that you spend a lot of time delving in, you have to recognize that it's a problem. You got to say that this is wrong, or this is not helpful to me, or this is creating all sorts of havoc in my life. If you cannot get to that point, you're not going to be able to deal with this cycle at all. People in addiction programs with alcohol or drugs say you got to reach a bottom. You've got to get to the point where you realize this is a real problem that needs to be addressed. And the same thing can be said about behavioral cycles too. So whatever is in your life that's this inappropriate release of stress, you got to just say, it's wrong. I need an alternative. I need something that's different from this. And that's what Paul is writing about in verse 6. He said, we have to get to the point that we do not desire evil. I don't want it in my life. I want rid of it. I don't care what it's going to take. Something's got to get it out of my life. If you've got a problem with gambling, you put your hope in money and you're spending all your money on the gamble, you got to say, you know, this is a problem. This is madness. Or if you are wasting like 60 hours a week watching television or 10 hours a day on social media, you have to back away and say, I may not have the solution for this right now, but I know this is bad. I know this is not helpful to me. So like all addictive behavior, you got to get first to that place. I can tell you that pornography is evil. I can tell you that playing the lottery is evil. I can tell you that overdrinking alcohol or that going crazy on Black Friday is evil, but you have to embrace it. Not just hearing somebody tell you that, you've got to really internalize that and desire the change. And if you see that as okay for your life, like, no harm, no foul, it's no big deal, you're not ready for the change. Let's assume you are. Let me address the next thing. So you've done whatever that behavior is, you've been cycling through it several times, and you get to the shame part. It's important to understand what shame is about. You're not communicating to other people, is my guess. You're not telling other people, this is a struggle that I have. That's the reason why it's a hidden addiction. But you don't want to tell people about it because you know if you do, they might think less of you. Or worse, they don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Let me give you an example of this. Really? You play the lottery? How stupid are you? Don't you know that people that play the lottery are mathematically challenged? Did you fail math? And you don't want to have that kind of a reaction from someone. And so you hide it. That's the essence of shame. And the point also with shame, I think, is that it creates a loneliness, it creates an isolation, and it creates a feeling of rejection, not only of people, but of God. So I want to go back to the scriptures. I want you to see one little thing that Paul says in here, and this comes out of verse 13, one little section of verse 13. God is faithful. Gosh, you've got to embrace that. You have to embrace faithfulness. The essence of faithfulness is like a vow in a marriage. Remember when people get married, and one of the things that is frequently said is, will you stick with this person through better or worse, through richer or poorer? That's faithfulness. That means that I don't know what the future brings with this relationship, but it's probably going to go sour at some level at some point. But I'm still going to stick into it. I'm not going to abandon this person. If you want to have constructive help with any sort of problem you have and you need other people to help you, you need to know if they find out about this, they're going to be a support to me, not a rejection of me. So important. They're going to be a supporter for me, not someone who's going to reject me. And shame operates with his imagination that if people know, I will be rejected. God is faithful. He calls his church to be faithful to one another. That as you express something to maybe one person in the church or two people, they're not going to be there as your judge, or they're not going to be there to condemn you. They're going to be there as a support system for you to try to help you to grow and to help you to develop. God doesn't reject you. And really mature Christians that know what love is all about should never reject you either. Doesn't mean that they're going to approve of it. That's a different issue. but they're not going to reject you. And they're not going to put you into an emotional state of feeling rejected. Hey, do you just need somebody to talk to once in a while? I'm here for you. And affirm that you value them. You're not going to leave, you know, however you do it, you're not going to leave them. You're not going to abandon them. You're going to be a friend with them no matter what. And even if they don't change, even if they're not able to solve this problem, you're still going to be with them. That is water on the fire of shame right there. Because it completely puts at ease this fear that a person has that they're going to be rejected if they communicate that information to you. Let me get to the last one, stress. God has another way to relieve your stress other than the way that you've been cycling through. He's got another way for you. Stress happens. It always happens. I can't sit here and say you can just avoid stress. Whether it's coming because of this cycle or for other reasons, you're going to get stress. But when Paul is talking here, he says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So whatever that release that you've been participating in, other people have gone through it. In fact, Scripture even says that Jesus was tempted in every way. So imagine for a moment that Jesus was tempted in that way too. I don't know that there was a mall that Jesus goes shopping in, but he was tempted. And Paul says that no temptation has overcome you that's not common to man, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you're going to be able to endure it. God's going to be providing for you. There is a way that that stress can be relieved without it being solved through this cycle that you've been going through in the past. There is a solution to it. Yeah, it's going to involve some self-control probably. It may involve some boundaries. It may involve, you know, spending some time with God or leaning into God or substituting something in there. There's something that's going to be there that right now feels hidden to you, but is there and available to you. Peter's talking about a very similar thing. He says in 2 Peter 1, 5-7, if you want to pursue this other path, start off with your relationship with God. He says, make sure you have faith in God. That's where you got to start. Supplement your faith with virtue. Pursue goodness. You want goodness in your life. This cycles back to what I was saying earlier about you got to want this out of your life. And then he says, then go into knowledge. Knowledge will help you provide you with self-control. Self-control will help to provide you with perseverance. And finally, godliness will result from that. In other words, your ability to be able to dissipate the stress will be done in a godly way, not in a way that is sinful and is producing shame for you in the past and creating this cycle. There is an alternative way for you to deal with that. So you say, well, what is it, Doug? Like, what's the alternative? I can't give you the formula. I'd love to tell you, if you've got this problem, here's the way to deal with it. If you've got this problem, here's the way to deal with it. I just think people are far too complex for that. Here's what I will say to you. You will not be able to create that alternative in the moment of temptation. It needs to be something that you're pre-planning, that you're working on. So as an example of that, let's use Doug. I will talk about my behavioral addiction, which is not a secret to you because I've talked about it before, because I believe that a pastor should not simply be an icon of perfection that stands up before you and I have everything perfect and beautiful and you sinners out there need to role model your life exactly after all my perfection, because I think that's a lie, because I have never met a pastor that is super holy like that. But I think what people need to know is they need to know, okay, if you've got something in your life, how do I handle it? You know, I want to see how my pastor is handling this thing. And that's a much better role model to see how a pastor or how any spiritual leader is going through a journey to try to correct this, as opposed to just saying, hey, I've arrived, I don't have the sin in my life, and therefore thou shalt do also. I don't think that's that helpful. So I chose to share with you all my behavioral addiction is food. Now, it's a little obvious because even though I carry weight well, I could just go around saying I'm big boned. Probably that would be a little bit of a lie to you, because although I may be big bone, that's true. But I do stress eat. And if I have stress and I'm feeling stress, I find satisfaction in food. And the reason I do that is probably because I grew up in the South and that's just the way the South deals with stress. I mean, we just feed you. You know, here's a pie. I think it's the reason why the South is quite obese, you know, because that's our stress mechanism down in the South. And I grew up in that environment. My mom was a great cook. So it was my behavioral addiction. And I know that it's bad, not only just from a health standpoint, but also just from a sinful standpoint. I know it. But what I couldn't grasp and get a hold of well was the shame. That was my biggest barrier. Still is. I'll be honest with you. It still is the thing that cripples me on this addiction cycle more than anything. I have difficulty processing through that shame, and it creates stress in my life, which then I try to solve through food, which then creates more stress, and then it just cycles through. So my first step, it was to address the shame. And even though it's a bit of a debilitating problem with me, I have to, first of all, go before God, and I have to understand God's faithfulness, and I have to embrace God's faithfulness. God is not condemning me. He doesn't want the problem in my life, but he's not abandoning me because I have the problem in my life. You understand that? This is what Jesus is talking about in the New Testament. Even though you've got a cyclical problem that's going on in your life, God is not abandoning you. He's there for you. He's patient. One of the core principles of love is patience and long-suffering, being able to stay with someone despite repeated failures or something. And so this meant that my first step was I had to spend a lot of time in scriptures, knowing I know the truth, but the truth is not being absorbed into my spirit. So I needed to spend time with God, a lot of time, with scriptures that talk about God's faithfulness, scriptures that talk about how God has forgiveness and mercy and patience and really embracing that in my heart. Because I need to be able to come before God and say, God, I got a problem and I need your help with it. And I think the second part of shame was being able to go to other people and for them not to reject me as a result of that. I don't need your advice, man. I just need to make sure you're not going to abandon me, you know, because I'm telling you this. And to see that their relationship with me doesn't change, that they're still engaged with me at the same level, maybe even a little bit of a more loving and connected level, is so vital to dealing with the shame issue that's here. I don't recommend that you confess anything to the entire church. I mean, if you feel like you need to, you can do that. But it may be more helpful to confess to someone that you trust and someone that you can have a good dialogue with and to get some feedback of acceptance despite the fact that you're struggling with something. The next thing I did was I needed to put up some boundaries. And I knew that the boundary that I did not need was to tell Marianne not to buy chips and ice cream and put them in the house. Because remember, we live in a wealthy society. Even though your cupboard doesn't have something in it, you can always go out real quickly to any place and buy something and get it. We just have low barriers to that. So it's got to be a different kind of boundary, at least for me. And really for me, it's journaling. I have to observe every single thing I eat. And I have to be able to go back on it and reflect on it and see growth with it. I even decided to come up with a name for my program. Through COVID, what happened was I call it the double dug. It was an isolation time. I ate a lot more than I should have. And so now, in trying to retract from that, it's called the downward dug program. I'm spending time, you know, now that I've been dealing with some of the shame issues, I'm also dealing also with the form of release that I've been choosing in the past and making sure that I'm putting up some boundaries that I can manage. I don't need anyone else's help with it, really. I don't. I mean, a lot. Hey, you were the one that was trying to give me onion rings the other day. Like, it's like the devil over there. Hey, Doug, here's 6,000 calories of onion rings. Oh, okay. Oh. Yeah. So there's a couple of things that I've done. I think it's important for me to also tell you guys, I still fail. I mean, I'm not 100% successful with this. I still fail. And I note when I fail. You know, I write down, hey, failed this day. But I spend some time in those failure moments of reminding myself that God is still with me and God is still patient with me. I don't let that failure day overwhelm me with stress, because if I did, I would start really getting deeper into this cycle again. And the other thing that I did, this is up in that stress area, is it's not just simply being able to not go into the release that has been typical, but also having, as Paul talked about here, what's God's way of escape for me? Or how am I going to be able to endure this temptation that I have? So I feel some stress. I feel the desire to follow the patterns and the ruts of my life to go eat some food when I don't need it. what's the way of escape that God provides for me that's going to help me to endure through the temptation beyond just, you know, spending 30 minutes in timer or something like that? Again, I believe you need to have a plan that you're putting into place well before the temptation comes upon you. And for me, that's knowing Scripture that helps me get through it. For me, that's having prayers that help me get through it. Sometimes it's been even me specifically creating a new vision for my life. I think of where I should be, and I can't go for that vision if I continue to pursue the addiction. So I'm telling you that as an example of myself. Maybe I've gone through today and you've identified something in your life that seems like it's a pattern like this. Research a long time ago said that 91% of them, he did some surveys, said 91% of Americans have these behavior addictions, and he believes the other 9% are lying. I think he may be a little high on those numbers, but it is prominent. I do admit it's prominent. We have a lot of this going on right now. But if this is where you're at, I'm just going to encourage you, start trying to put these three things into place in your life. Remind yourself that God is faithful to you. He's not judging you. He's not condemning you. Secondly, spend some time with God on this issue. Because you know he's not condemning you, because you know he's not rejecting you, spend some time with God. Confess it to God. You know, confess it to God. I'm screwing up on this, God. I need some help with this. Perhaps confess it to someone who's not going to judge you or give you advice or, you know, condemn you or become your boss on this issue. Someone who's a good listener that can just listen to you. And finally, start to plan, you know, the boundaries or the things that you need in place in your life to try to help you with this. And perhaps that does mean you go to someone, you ask for some advice, and then that person can give you advice if they have. Maybe there's other people that have struggled with that, and you can go to them for ideas. And maybe they work for them, they won't work for you, but and honestly, there's books out there that can sometimes help you with this. But I would suggest putting all of those things in place to start to try to deal with these issues. And here's the other thing. You may have two or three of these things going on in your life, two or three of these addictive behaviors going on simultaneously. Oh my goodness, just work on one at a time. You know, if you feel like you need to work on both, that's great. But try to master one, work on that one. And as you get that one under control, then start working on the second one. Because you may have layers of these things going on in your life. And I want you to make sure that you're making progress through it as opposed to feeling frustrated and defeated.